Tonight we want to give some advice for the personal evangelist. I'm not going to read a specific portion this evening. I want to leave really tonight a host of different verses with you. I want to look tonight as how do you deal with individual souls? How do you lead a person to the Lord? How do you deal with the backslider? How do you give comfort to the person who comes and says, I lack assurance in my salvation? So that's what we want to be considering in the service here this evening. When someone comes to you and they said, I want to get right with God, what do you say to them? Having begun the conversation with them, you should, as soon as possible, try and find out where that person stands with the Lord. This may be done by asking questions such as, are you saved, or have you been born again of the Spirit of God? They may, either from ignorance or a desire to mislead you, not answer your question truthfully. Could I say to you, carefully observe their face. A person's face often reveals what their words conceal. Also, a person's tone often tells you more about them than the actual words that they say. And so when you're dealing with an individual, just don't listen to them. Watch them. Look at their expressions, and it'll often tell you much about what they are thinking. Once you establish a person's need, could I say that you, in dealing with them, be courteous. Some workers approach those whom they wish to instruct in the Word of God in such a manner that the inquirer at once assumes the defensive and clothes themselves with an armour that is practically impenetrable. The Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to his disciples, he told them, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. It's been rightly said, if we are to win some, we need to be winsome. We need to be courteous. We need to be kind. When we're talking to a person who wants to get saved or a backslider wants to be restored, we need to make them feel at home and relaxed even in our presence. Not only be courteous, be calm. Never get into an argument with people. You might have a greater knowledge of the Scripture, and by that knowledge you may win the argument but lose the soul. Avoid getting into an argument. Also, could I say to you, be cautious. One of the commonest and gravest faults in Christian work is haste. Often people are too anxious for immediate results, and thus they do a superficial work. I often think of Philip going up there into the wilderness to speak with the Ethiopian eunuch. And approaching him, we read in Acts 8, verse 30, that Philip said, understandest thou what thou readest? And when you're dealing with a person, make sure that they understand you. Sometimes people, because of embarrassment, they'll say that they understand. Watch even their body language. And if you're not sure if a person understands what you're saying, don't proceed. Go back and repeat that matter again. Ask them questions. There's no point in going on if they don't really understand. You're really only going to push them into some type of profession that will not last. Better to take time with people. Don't be afraid to spend, even if necessary, hours with an individual. Take your time. Make sure that they are clear and that they understand what they are doing. Also, could I say to you, be clear. Rather than quoting verse after verse to the inquirer, it's good for you, when you're sitting down with them, to open your Bible before them and get them to read the passage of Scripture. If they don't want to read the passage of Scripture, make sure that they can see you reading the verses of Scripture. I say that because by seeing you, then they will realize that you're not putting forth your views or the views of a church, but that they can see that this is the Word of God. Rather than turning quickly from verse to verse, as you open a verse with them, take time to show them its meaning in its context. One verse repeated several times will burn its way into a person's mind and heart far better than repeating a multiplicity of different verses. So when you're dealing with someone who wants to get right with God, be courteous, be calm, be cautious, and be clear. And so I want to firstly tonight just to turn to leading a soul to the Savior. This, of course, can be done by several different combinations of scripture verses. For the sake of this time tonight, I want to confine myself to the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. It's often known as the Roman Road to Salvation. It's a simple and yet a powerful method of explaining why we need salvation, how God provided salvation, how we can receive salvation, and the result of salvation. Now, you don't have to confine yourself in dealing with a person to these particular verses, but I think the Roman road is a good way to deal with an individual. I say that because when you're dealing with an individual, you could turn them from Genesis through to Revelation. But if you're doing that, you're turning back many, many pages, difficult maybe finding your way. Whereas if you stick to the Epistle or to the Romans, it really is just a matter of turning maybe one or two pages when you're speaking to that individual. When a person says, I want to get saved, I think the first thing that you need to do is that you need to set before them their pollution. We talked earlier about marking your Bible, and these are verses that you could mark even in your Bible. They are in the notes that you'll get this evening. A good verse to start with is Romans chapter 3 and the verse 10. There we're told, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Call attention to the fact that this verse teaches that all of us, and when you're speaking to the person, include yourself, are unrighteous, no matter how good we may think we are. Another good verse to take them to is in that same chapter, the verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Emphasize the little word all, that it includes them. Be careful how you point out to a person that they are a sinner. Admit that you are a sinner, and you will find that the person is much more willing then to admit that they are a sinner. An effective statement, my, is God says everyone is a sinner. I am a sinner, you are a sinner. We are all sinners. Sometimes people associate the term sinner only with vile criminals. Explain that when the Bible says we are sinners, it means that good people, because they are not perfect, they also are sinners. Sometimes people look at you and say, well, you mean to say there's no difference between an immoral person and a good living person? Do you mean to say that there's no difference between a drunkard and a teetotaler? That's not what we're saying. There is a difference. My, one's a drunken sinner and the other is a sober sinner. But you know, both of them are sinners. And that's the point that you must get across to them, that they are sinners before God. If you happen to know that the person you're dealing with is a very upright and moral, good-living person, it's good even to compliment them on that morality. But point out that because they're not perfect, they are still sinners. You can illustrate that even by saying to them, can you imagine someone hanging over a cliff held by a chain made up of 10 links? Ask them how many links would need to break for the man to perish. And of course they'll say to you, only one link needs to break. And you can point out to them, yes, you may have kept many of the commands, but the fact that you have broken any means that you have broken the whole law of God. It doesn't take many, it just takes one shot to kill even a person. And so when you're dealing with someone, you need to start with sin. You need to get them to that place where they recognize and say, yes, I have sinned. If they don't recognize that, there's no point in you proceeding any farther. You should go back and speak to them even more on the matter. But if they admitted that they have sinned, then the next step is the problem. Show the person with whom you are dealing that not only are we unrighteous and sinful, but that we are dead. You can turn over a couple of chapters to Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. As a dead person can't run, can't work, explain to them that being spiritually dead, that they can do nothing to save themselves. You can take them just a few verses before that, verse 6 of the same chapter, where we read, "For when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly." Point out that Paul didn't say that they lacked strength. Paul said they were without strength. In other words, they had no power to heal or cleanse or save their own souls. You know, a little boy one day said to his mummy, "Mummy, if I be good all day, will you pay me?" And she looked at him and she said, "Son, why don't you be good for nothing, just like your daddy?" Well, you need to get them to that place where they realize that morally, that they're good for nothing, that they can't save themselves. I sometimes would use the illustration of an old, crooked, twisted tree growing up in the mountainside. And the forester comes along and he cuts it, and he brings it down to the workshop. He puts it in the saw. He cuts it on one side. He turns it over, cuts the second side. Turns it over, cuts the third side. Turns it over, cuts the fourth side. And when it falls off the saw, it's a lovely straight plank of wood. But if you lift it at the end, the grain in the plank is as crooked and twisted as it was before. And you can remind them that although they can change the outward life, they can't change that old, crooked, twisted nature. And you must bring them to that place where they recognize there's a problem. My, they can't do anything to save their own souls. Having done that, you want then to proceed to set before them the penalty. And a very familiar verse you can draw them to, Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And the punishment that we have earned for our sin is death. Point out it's not just physical death and spiritual death, but that it is eternal death. You might want to draw them to Revelation 20, verse 14. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. And point out to them that the penalty or the payment for their sin is eternal death, to be cast into hell. And you know, you need to make sure even at that stage they recognize they're a sinner, that they recognize that they can't save themselves, that they recognize they're heading to judgment. No point in going any farther with them if they don't recognize those important points. Then you want to come to the good news, and my, there is the provision. Again, in Romans chapter 5, you're just within a few chapters, all these verses. Verse 8, "But God, who commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." Show them from this verse that while God hates sin, God loves them. Let the inquirer see that Christ is their substitute, that he took their sin and died in their place so that they could be saved. Even at that stage, you could just sit with them and put out your two hands and you could say, "Well, this is you and that's the Lord." And you could take your Bible and you could say, "That's your sin. There you are with your sin." And point out simply and clearly, "But the Lord Jesus took your sin, died in your place to take away your sin and to set you free." You can set it out just as simply and easily as that. My, in the verse 9 of that same chapter, or Yes, we read much more then, being, or verse 1, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And point out that Christ has provided a full salvation, and that through the blood that they can have peace with God. Having set out the provision, then you want to proceed to the path. Having explained salvation to the one you're dealing with, then you want to show them how to receive Christ. You just have to turn over a few chapters to Romans chapter 10 and the verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If it's not possible for the person you're dealing with to read the verses themselves, this is one verse that you should get them to read themselves. Or make sure that they can see the verse clearly in your Bible. And with the verse before them, you should ask them, what does the word whosoever mean? They'll usually say to you, that means anyone. And then you can say to them, well, if whosoever means anyone, does that include you? And again, the answer will usually be yes. And at that point, it's good even to take the person's name and to fit it into the verse and to read it. For if Joe Smith shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Then ask them, if you call on the Lord, what will happen? And if they read the verse, they will say, shall be saved. Once the person sees that, then ask them, do you want to be saved? Do you want to call upon the name of the Lord? If at that stage they say, yes, I want to be saved, I want to call upon the name of the Lord, then encourage them to pray. Now they can pray a prayer themselves, or maybe they could ask you, if they're not used praying or not from a religious background, they might want you to pray with them. But could I say that whether they're praying themselves or you're praying and then they're repeating your words, get them to do it audibly. Get them to pray out loud. And when you're praying, make sure that they confess their guilt. 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sin, make sure they confess their sin. Paul said, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Make sure that in their prayer that they repent or turn away from their sin. And it's good to get them to pray those words. And when they pray, then encourage them. Don't put doubts in their minds. Encourage them when they have prayed. Set before them then even the pardon. Romans 5 verse 1 with the wonderful message, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And explain even the meaning of the word justified. It means just as if I'd never sinned. That their sin is gone. Gone. And in Romans 8 verse 1, there is now therefore no more condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Assure them that now that they have called, that there is no more judgment upon their souls. We have rushed through it tonight. But when you're dealing with a soul, take your time. Don't rush the person. If you think they're not sure, take your time with them. Go back over. Ask them, do they understand? Take them stem by stem. No greater joy than leading a soul to Christ. And when they come, make sure you encourage them, even at that particular time. But another class of person that you're going to meet as a personal worker is the one who has left the Lord, the backslider. And the backslider may say to you, I'm tired of my sin. I want to know again my first love. How can I do it? Again, there's many verses in the Word of God that you could turn to. I'm turning you tonight to the book of Jeremiah, chapters 2 and 3. Again, we're confining ourselves mainly to those two chapters. And so, if you're dealing with someone, you're not rushing here and there all over the Bible. You just may be turning over one page. And when you're dealing with the backslider, it's important that you set before them the position of the backslider. Point out to them their rebellion. A good passage of scripture to commence with in instructing the backslider desiring restoration is Jeremiah 2 in the verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain. In the previous verses, having shown them his love towards them, he now asks them what iniquity they had found in him. In other words, he was saying to them, why have you left me? Why have you transgressed my law? Remind the backslider of God's love for them, and then press this question home. Ask them, why have you left God? Why, where was it that you turned away from the Savior? Inquire. And in so doing, may impress upon them the wickedness, even of their backsliding. Because without a sense of the seriousness of their backsliding, they will not want to progress any farther. Make them to see the sinfulness, even of their backsliding. Also, while you do that, point out their relationship. Chapter 3 says, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. Point out to them that while God at times may withdraw his presence in order to get the backslider to return, he never withdraws his pardon. Point out here that these people were backslidden, and yet he said he was married to them. He had not divorced them, he had not cast them off. Point out that he also referred to them as backsliding children. They were backslidden, but they still were children. And that will give them hope and encouragement, even as they seek to make their way back to the Lord. Not only the position of the backslider, you want to set before them the path of the backslider. If you turn to the verse 14 of Jeremiah 3, we read there, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. Notice that God puts the initiative upon them. They had to turn. If they were going to be restored, there was something they had to do. Emphasize to them that if they're going to be restored, they'll not drift into it. There's something they have to do. Chapter 3, verse 22 said, return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. Remind them the initiative lies with them. There's something they've got to do. There's got to be confession. Verse 13 of chapter 3. He said, only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou wast transgressed against the Lord thy God. Point out to them that there must be an acknowledging of their sin. 1 John chapter 1 and the verse 9 said, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us. The little word confess there is a compound word. It's made up of two words. While the first part of the word means the same, the second part of the word means to say. And as such, it literally means to say the same thing as. Confessing their sins individually, they were not to be saying something different about their sin than what God had said about their sin, but they were to be saying the same thing as God said about their sin. It means to describe sin as God has described it. Rather than saying, if I have sinned, they need to recognize they have sinned. They need to recognize the seriousness of their sin. Urge them to confess their guilt, to confess their sin before God. Not only confession, there must be supplication. He said there in that verse 4, wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my Father? Thou art the guide of my youth. Point out that they must ask for forgiveness and cleansing. Hosea said, say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. And encourage them even there and then to call, to confess their sin and to call upon the Lord to restore them. Not only supplication, there needs to be dedication. He said in chapter 2, the verse 13, only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou wast transgressed against the Lord thy God. Underline there the little words, thy God. There must be a rededicating of the life, a making of God their God. So you're saying to the backslider, you need to confess your sin, you need to call upon the Lord, and you need now to rededicate your life, to give it afresh unto the Lord. The simple three steps in bringing them back to the Savior. Finish with the promise to the backslider. In the chapter 3, verse 22, he said, return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. God promises to receive those who return with repentant hearts. And there are many other verses there mentioned, and you can turn them to those verses in order to even to assure them. But sometimes you're going to meet someone, and they're going to come to you, and they say, preacher, I need to get right with God. When I was a child, I cried unto God, I was saved, I went on for a little while, and then I went into the world. I'm not sure whether I was saved or not. I'm not sure tonight, am I a backslider, or maybe I never was saved at all. And it's good to talk to that person and question them, but most times you'll find if they're not sure, you'll never be really sure either. What do? Do you treat them then, if they made a profession and it was just an empty profession, do you treat them as a backslider? What do you do with them? I would say to you, if they're not sure, just treat them as if they've never been saved. Treat them as a sinner and lead them to the cross. The Lord knows their heart, and it's better just to treat them as if they never had been saved at all. There is a third class of people that you're going to meet as a personal evangelist, and that is those who lack assurance. You see, it's not enough that a person be saved. If they are to enjoy their salvation and if they are to be of use to the Lord, they need to know that they are saved. No small part of our work as a personal evangelist is to lead them into that sweet assurance. Reasons why people lack assurance. There's many different reasons. Sometimes people lack assurance because they can't fix an exact time. They don't know exactly when they received the Lord, and so they're not sure are they saved or not. I remember shortly after I got saved, I read the life of John Bunyan. And John Bunyan went through an awful dark period in his life. He was under conviction. For months he wrestled with God. For months he cried unto God for salvation. Now there was an exact time when John Bunyan was saved. Regeneration is an act of God's grace. There was an exact time when he was saved. But if you read his life, you'll never find when that exact time was. I don't think John Bunyan really knew the exact moment that he was saved. But there came a time in his life when he did know that he was saved. If a person is not sure of the exact date when they were saved, assure them that what is important is not that we can point to an exact moment that we were saved. What is important is that we know now that we're trusting the Lord. That we know now that we are saved. That's what's important. Not just some past experience, but that we know now that we are the Lord's. Often also, people lack assurance because they are leaning on the means rather than the master. Sometimes they wonder, when they got saved, especially if they got saved on their own, maybe by their own bedside, they wonder, did I pray the right words? Or they wonder, did I have strong enough faith? And therefore they begin to doubt if they are saved or not. Point out to them that while prayer and faith is essential, yet it's not their words, it's not their faith that saves them. It's Christ that saves. We're saved through faith, not by our faith. It's Christ that saves. Peter sinking into the angry waves, the Lord stretching forth his hand to save him. He said in Matthew 14:31, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? His faith was very, very little. And yet Christ reached out and saved him. It's important that you lift that person's eyes away from their words and away from their works, and that you lift their eyes onto the work of Christ. It's not our faith that saves us. It's Christ that saves us. Many people are plagued. Did I pray the right words? Did I have enough faith? It's Christ that saves. And your job as a person evangelist is to point them away to Christ. Another reason for lacking assurance is disobedience. We're told in Hebrews 10, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. A high degree of assurance cannot be enjoyed by those who persist in low levels of obedience. To live in disobedience is to live in doubt. Again, the Lord said in John chapter 8 and in the verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. If they follow the Lord, they will walk in the light of assurance, not in the darkness of doubt. And oftentimes, the trouble with those who lack assurance is that there is in their past unconfessed sin, or they are living out of the will of God. And when you're talking to that person, if that sin becomes obvious and clear, then urge them to confess that sin. Only as they confess it will assurance again enter into their heart. Perhaps the most common reason for lack of assurance is that people are resting upon their feelings rather than resting upon the Word of God. It's been rightly said, why the blood of God makes us safe. It's the book of God that makes us sure. When you walk into the bank and you take a £20 note, you're pretty sure, you're confident that if you ask for £20 coins, you're going to get £20 coins. Not because you feel you should get it, or you feel the bank teller is a nice person, but you are sure because on the note it says, I promise to pay the bearer on demand. How do you know that you're saved? It's not because you feel you're saved. It's because the book tells you that if you come, you are saved. Verses you can turn them to, like 1 John chapter 5, the verse 13. There the writer said, these things have I written unto you that believe, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Point out to that person, they can know that they have salvation. More than that, that God wants them to know that they have salvation. Take them even to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. May I again stress the importance of the knowledge of and obedience to the word of God. I point out to them that it's only as they read their Bible and as they obey the Bible that their faith will be increased. And if their faith is increased, their doubts will be taken away. Encourage them to read their Bible, to read it carefully, and to read it in a systematic fashion. If they're still in doubt, you can turn them to many, many verses. We think of John 6:37. This was Bunyan's text that brought assurance to John Bunyan's heart. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Get them to read the verse. Then ask them, who is it that's speaking? They'll say, well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask them, what is it he promises? They'll answer, if they come, he will in no wise cast them out. Ask them, have you ever come to the Lord? And they'll say, yes. Then ask them, what does the Lord promise you? And why, they will answer from the verse that he will not cast them out. If they're still in doubt, you can say to them, if you've come to the Lord and the Lord has not accepted you, then what does that make the Lord? Usually the penny drops at that stage, because they'd have to say, the Lord is a liar. And you can point out to them that God's word is sure. If they come, then God said he wouldn't cast them out. They must be saved. How do I know I'm saved? Because the Bible says if I come, I must be saved. If they don't get the logic of the verse, go back over it. Repeat it to them several times. Now you can turn them even to John 1 verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Ask them the questions again. My, did they receive him? Well, if they received him, what did he promise? He promised to give them power to become the sons of God. So if you've received him, then you must be the son of God. Or God is a liar. And you can take them through that logic. Assurance comes through the word of God. Very quickly, could I just in closing tonight say that whether you've dealt with a backslider or you've dealt with someone who has just sought the Lord or someone who lacks assurance, it's then necessary to instruct them how to live a victorious and God-glorifying Christian life. And the following items are of great importance. You need to set before them even the scripture. Speaking to the new convert, Peter said in 1 Peter 2 verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. He reminds them that the word of God is not only sincere or spotless, but it is satisfying, and that it is strengthening. Milk entering into the stomach of the newborn baby and being broken up, it enables the newborn baby to grow. Like the newborn baby, urge that new convert to read the word of God. And as the stomach turns the milk over and over, breaking up the milk, urge them to turn the word of God over and over in their minds. Maybe they've never had a Bible. Make sure you get them a Bible. I think a good place to get them to start is the book of John, Gospel of John. I think all the great doctrines of the scripture are contained in that gospel. Urge them, my, to read in the morning a chapter or part of a chapter. And again, to read a chapter or part of a chapter at night. Encourage them to even mark their Bible so that when they come back in the evening, they know exactly where they left off. Encourage them to read it slowly, carefully, and prayerfully. You know, some time ago, the Guardian reported that at the time of the American Revolution, that the average U.S. male was 2 inches taller than his British counterpart. Today, he is almost half an inch shorter. Do you know what they put it down to? They put it down to the food that they eat. And if that person is to grow in grace, they need to feast on God's word. And you need to encourage the new convert to read their Bible, to read it systematically and carefully. Encourage them to keep a notebook, even as they would read through a chapter. Encourage them to ask questions like, what does this chapter teach me about God? What does it teach me about Christ? What does it teach me about the Holy Spirit? What are the leading doctrines? What sins are recorded here that I should avoid in my life? What virtues are recorded here that I should emulate? Get them to question and ask these questions so that they can get benefit from the scriptures. Not only the scriptures essential, but supplication is essential. Acts chapter 9, we read in the verse 11, "And the Lord said unto him, that Saul of Tarsus, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." No sooner was Paul converted than he began to pray. Urge the new convert that even before he reads his Bible, to get down on his knees and to pray. And then when he reads the scriptures, encourage him to pray about what he has read in the scriptures. And then when he's finished reading, encourage him to pray even again. Encourage him to pray. Some of the people that you maybe have the joy of leading to the Lord will have no background in coming to church. They don't even know what prayer is. Maybe you could even use a little acrostic on the word ACTS. A stands for adoration. Encourage them in their prayer to adore the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ teaching the disciples in that pattern prayer, he said, "Hallowed be thy name." C stands for confession. Urge them to keep short records with God, that if they sin, to confess that day the sins that have been in their life. T is for thanksgiving. Urge them to give thanks unto God for all that he has done for them. S stands for supplication. That just simply means to make then their other requests before the Lord. Encourage them to read the scriptures. Encourage them to supplicate. Then we touched on this last night. Encourage them to speak. Romans chapter 10 and the verse 9. Wherever possible, it's good to have that person make a public confession. Encourage them like the demonic of Gadara when he was delivered, to go back to their home and to tell of what the Lord has done. Even a child or a person in a meeting gets saved, encourage them to go out and to say to others, even outside, that they've just got saved. Encourage them to speak. And then lastly, you should advise them about even their society. May I encourage them to attend the house of God, not just on a Sunday morning, but also on a Sunday night. Encourage them to come to the prayer meeting. You could quote to them verses like Hebrews 10:25, Acts chapter 2 and the verse 42. You can use the illustration of a coal in the fire, and you take the coal out of the fire. What happens? Now the red coal suddenly gets cold. Point out to them, now that they're saved, they need to keep themselves in the society and the fellowship of God's people. That they get away from that, then they will grow cold. Especially young people who've just got saved. Warn them about their company. Encourage them to keep the company of God's people. Paul said, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." I think that one of the saddest verses in the Word of God is the words, "Amnon had a friend. He got a wrong friend. And as a result, he committed terrible sins in his life." So encourage even that person to keep good company. If you're doing your job well as an evangelist, and you're speaking for the Lord, then you're going to have to deal with those who want to get saved. You're going to have to deal with the backslider. You're going to have to deal with a person who lacks assurance. You're going to have to put these things even into practice. You don't have to use the verses that I have mentioned tonight, but you should even have verses. Mark them in your Bible so that if someone comes, you're able to turn to those scriptures and to point and guide them aright. You know, George Whitefield said, "Give me souls or take away my soul." What a burden Whitefield had for the souls of men and women. And I wonder tonight, do you have that burden? Do you have that compulsion? Do you hear the thud of men and women every day as they march down the road to a lost, Christless eternity? Oh, that we would have that burden, that passion, and that we might study and prepare ourselves, that we might be good evangelists, that we might be able to speak and have the joy of seeing souls saved and backsliders restored and souls going on with the Lord. May it be so, even for Christ's sake. Amen.